want to welcome each and every one of you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we want to thank our sister Vida for providing such a lovely setting for this evening, for our opening scripture. I'd like to read from Isaiah chapter 66. It says, "A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth make to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Rejoice ye with Jerusalem and be glad with her. For all ye that love her, rejoice for joy with her. All ye that mourn for her." Let us stand and sing hymn number 3.
Gracious and eternal Father, we are so thankful to Thee for this day that You provided for us, this day of rest, this day of reflection, this day of prayer for our loved one Beth, and we would again ask for Your good and divine blessing to be hers this evening. And I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit might be among us, as Your servant and our brother Jim shares those thoughts and those desires of his heart. And we pray, Father, that You would guide him and his every word, that this body might be edified, and that one is of heart and mind, looking forward to that day of Your return. And we trust, Father, that You will bless us and watch over us and direct us in Your ways always. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
For a scripture reading this evening, it is familiar to everybody here. We have read it probably hundreds and hundreds of times. It's taken from Genesis, the 7th chapter, and I'm starting with the 67th verse. And the Lord said unto Enoch, As I live, even so will I come in the last days, in the days of wickedness and vengeance, to fulfill the oath which I made unto you concerning the children of Noah. And the day shall come that the earth shall rest, but before that day the heavens shall be darkened, and a veil of darkness shall cover the earth. And the heavens shall shake, and also the earth, and great tribulations shall be among the children of men. But my people will I preserve, and righteousness will I send down out of heaven, and truth will I send forth out of the earth, to bear testimony of mine only begotten, his resurrection from the dead, yea, and also the resurrection of all men. And righteousness and truth will I cause to sweep the earth as with a flood, to gather out mine own elect from the four quarters of the earth, unto a place which I shall prepare, a holy city, that my people may gird up their loins and be looking forth for the time of my coming. For there shall be my tabernacle, and it shall be called Zion, the new Jerusalem. And the Lord said unto Enoch, Then shalt thou and all thy people meet them there, and we will receive them into our bosom, and they shall see us, and we will fall upon their necks, and they shall fall upon our necks, and we will kiss each other. And there shall be mine abode, and it shall be Zion, which shall come forth out of all the creations which I have made. And for the space of 1,000 years shall the earth rest. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this word. And I'm going to ask a little favor. If some of you want to move forward so you can see the chart maybe a little better. It's too small for this big a group. But as we sing the song, you might want to move forward a little. Thank you.
I just want to announce to him, 204.
Steve didn't know what I was going to be talking about this evening, but he picked a very appropriate hymn for it. And I want to say thank you, Vida. We were sitting in the back and turned up the music just to hear you play and how much I appreciate it. In this gospel, we have a gift that no other faith has. We have the inspired version. In the Book of Mormon and Doctrine and Covenants, of course. But in this inspired version, starting in the beginning, we have some things written here in Genesis, the 6th chapter and the 7th chapter, and specifically, that no other faith has. And if you read those, what does it talk about, especially near the end of chapter 7? Zion, the holy city. Those scriptures I have just read for you, I'd like to continue on there in the 7th chapter with the 73rd verse. And if you remember in chapter 7, at least 3 different times he talks about the darkness. And we'll discuss that a little later. And one of them I read earlier. But continuing on now with the 73rd verse. And it came to pass that Enoch saw the day of the coming of the Son of Man in the last days, to dwell on the earth in righteousness for a space of 1,000 years. But before that day he saw great tribulation among the wicked, and he also saw the sea, that it was troubled, and men's hearts failing them, looking forth with fear for the judgment of the Almighty God, which should come upon the wicked. And the Lord showed Enoch all things, even unto the ends of the world, and he saw the day of righteous, the hour of their redemption, and received a fullness of joy. And all the days of Zion in the days of Enoch were 365 years. I've got some questions, and I would not object if you have an answer to them. What do we know about that 365 years? Do we know anything? Do we know when it began? Do we know when it ended? And the city was taken up? Do we know any of the things that happened during that time? 365 years is a long span. No other faith has what we have. We do have some insight in our scriptures between the Bible and the Doctrine and Covenants as to some of the things that happened during that 365-year span. And I think it's worth discussing them for a little bit and mentioning them. And this is where I've got a chart. It was made for a class, not for sanctuary. That's why I ask you to move forward. And the people will listen when you ask, won't they? Because they move forward. So I'm hoping you'll be able to see it as we go through it a little bit. I'm going to turn it around and then I'll come back and we'll discuss some of the things that we do know about Enoch City. Basically, this is just a timeline I drew up for a class. And I've only brought the second sheet to it as it goes along. But the yellow area that you see on there, if you can see the color, is that 365-year time span. And some of the events that took place during that. And here again, only in our faith do we have this information. If you go back in the 6th chapter, we start reading at the 26th verse. Now, this is in the inspired. Now, it just so happens that the first part of this verse is in the King James. And it tells us in there that when we go reading in the 26th verse, Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. We've all heard that one, haven't we? Well, I'm here to tell you that if you go figuring the timeline, that literally happened right at the beginning of Zion. And we can prove it. The scriptures give us all the dates and the times to add them up to verify it. But from the second part of that verse 26 on, no other faith has but ours. But I'd like to read for you. Now, in case you can't quite remember, Methuselah was the fifth great-grandson to Adam down the line. Like I said, if I had the rest of it out there, you could maybe see it a little better. But we also know a little bit of other things that happened here, just as I'm going to go back and read some of it. We also know, if we look in the Doctrine and Covenants, and we go looking at section 104, verse 24a, and it tells us that Enoch was 65 years old, and Adam blessed him, and he saw the Lord. So remember, we just said Enoch was 65 years old when Methuselah was born. We know that he blessed him. We have a little better account of that in Genesis. And if you go back to the 26th verse in the second part of that, in the inspired, in the sixth chapter, it says, "And it came to pass that Enoch journeyed in the land and among the people, and as he journeyed, the Spirit of God descended out of heaven and abode upon him. And he heard a voice from heaven saying, Enoch, my son, prophesy unto this people, and say unto them, Repent, for thus saith the Lord, I am angry with this people, and my fierce anger is kindled against them. For their hearts have waxed hard, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes cannot see afar off. And for this many generations, even since the day that I created them, have they gone astray, and have denied me, and have sought their own counsels in the dark. And in their own abominations have they devised murder, and have not kept the commandments which I gave unto their father Adam. Wherefore they have forsworn themselves." Well, I was curious. Looked that word up. And the dictionary says to forswear is to renounce, or to forsake, or to disavow, or to repudiate. So it says they have forsworn themselves, and by their oaths they have brought upon themselves death, and hell I have prepared for them, if they repent not. Well, if we continue reading, then we realize that when the Lord saw Enoch, he was calling him out to preach to the people repentance. And believe it or not, Zion was achieved that very year, in less than 365 days. And we can prove that, because we know that if we go on in the seventh chapter, we know that Zion was here, as I read, 365 years, and that all the days of Enoch were 430. Well, if you take 430 and subtract 365, Zion was achieved when Enoch was 65 years old. So it all happened in that one year. Methuselah was born, and Zion was established, Enoch's city. And for want of time, I'm not going to go through all the stuff that I had for the class when I taught it. But we're going to jump ahead. We're going to go back in section 104, the Doctrine and Covenants, to give us a little more insight. And by the way, if you looked at the beginning there, you can see in 622 was when Enoch was born, and we can add the dates. Now, I'm going from Adam at being zero. I can tell you what it is backwards in B.C. time, too, but that gets a little confusing. I think it's better if we just step forward in years. We know that Enoch was born in 622, and then 65 years later, Zion was established. Okay, if we go into section 104 again of the Doctrine and Covenants, verse 25. It tells us that Methuselah was 100 years old when he was ordained under the hands of Adam. Now, if we read through that section 104, which I had read several times, and it never really clicked with me until I started trying to work on this, how this all came together and fell in place. So Methuselah was ordained when he was 100 years old. He was born in 687. So in 787 here, and part of that is when he was ordained by Adam. Had you thought about it? Adam was alive during Enoch City's time. So was Seth. So was all the rest of them. And we can prove it. Okay. Then we go back to Genesis, the 7th chapter, the 82nd verse. And it says, "And it came to pass that Methuselah was 187 years old, and he begat Lamech." And Lamech was the 6th great-grandson from Adam. So we know that Lamech was born during Enoch's city. Now, we go back to, and I'm giving you these dates in order. Did quite a bit of reading and going back and forth to put them in a sequence. And a lot of adding and subtracting to come up with this. But we go back to section 104, verse 22, the Doctrine and Covenants. And I'm not sure how you pronounce it. I always pronounce it Mahalaleah. Was 496 years old and 7 days when he was ordained by the hand of Adam. Well, he was born in the year 395. And if you add that, it was the year 891 when he was ordained. That kind of second little dot right in that area. And he was the 2nd great-grandson from Adam. So he was quite a bit older than all the others were. And I've kind of skipped over this, but if you go back and read in section 104, it tells about him ordaining Seth, ordaining Enos, Canaan, Mahalia, Jared, all of them. It discusses and tells us when that happened. Okay, we're going to jump on down to the 26th verse. In section 104. And it says Lamech. Now remember, Lamech is the grandson to Enoch. Lamech was 32 years old when he was ordained under the hand of Seth. That's the first one we have knowledge of that was ordained other than Adam having ordained him. So Seth ordained his, I guess it'd be the 5th great-grandson to Seth. The 6th one from Adam. But Adam is still alive at this point. And if you go adding the years, you find out that Lamech was ordained in 906. Right about there. I can't even hold it steady. Now comes the verse that really stands out, I think, that the Lord has given us. Verse 28 in section 104. It says, 3 years previous to the death of Adam. Well, how old was Adam? He was 930 years old. So 3 years previous would have been in the year 927. Which is kind of right. I got the dots close. I wrote about it up here, but they're real close right there. This is what it says. 3 years previous to the death of Adam, he called Seth, which was his son, who was 797 years old. He called Enos, his grandson, who was 692 years old. He called Canaan, his great-grandson, who was 602. He called Mahalaleel, his great-great-grandson, who was 532 years old. And Jared, his great-great-great-grandson, who was 467 years old. And he called Enoch, his great, 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 great grandson, who was 305 years old. And he called Methuselah, his fifth great, who was 240 years old at this time. All during that time span of that 365 years. It says, who were all high priests. Now, if you go back and study that section, you'll find that Adam ordained all of these men to high priests. And you remember I just read up there the verse before that Lamech was ordained at 32 by Seth. But he wasn't ordained to the office of high priest. So we don't know what priesthood office, but he was called to minister. I'd like to continue reading it. It says, 3 years prior to his death, he calls all these men together who were all high priests. And then next it says, with the residue of his posterity who were righteous. So I believe Lamech was there, but at this time Lamech is only 53 years old, and he didn't hold the high priest office. Anyhow, he called these high priests and the residue of his posterity, who were all righteous, into the valley of Adam-on-Deam. And you can go back in section 77. You can go into church history and read about Adam-on-Deam. And there he bestowed upon them his last blessing. Now remember, this is Adam. This is 3 years before his death. He bestows his last blessing upon them. It says, and the Lord appeared unto them, and they rose up and blessed Adam and called him Michael, the prince, the archangel. And that's quite a study in itself, just in studying Michael, the archangel. Sometimes referred to as the seventh angel when it discusses different things. It goes on and says, and the Lord administered comfort unto Adam, and said unto him, I have set thee to be at the head. A multitude of nations shall come of thee, and thou art a prince over them forever. And Adam stood up in the midst of the congregation, and notwithstanding that he was bowed down with age. You can picture that, couldn't you? 927 years old, probably going to be bent over a little bit. Being full of the Holy Ghost, Adam predicted whatsoever should befall his posterity unto the last generation. These things were all written in the book of Enoch and are to be testified of in due time. You've heard him talk about the book of Enoch. I think that would be interesting reading, that we would have that whole history of things that happened during that time. Okay, now we're going to go to Genesis, the 6th chapter, the 11th verse. And it says, and all the days of Adam were 930 years, and he died. Right here. So Adam died during Enoch's city. Adam lived, though, 243 years into that before he died. And he died 122 years before Zion was taken up. I'd never given that thought before to realize God's timeline of how these things took place. You come on down in the 6th chapter of Genesis, the 14th verse, and it says, and all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Well, if you add that to the fact that Adam was 130 when Seth was born, it now makes Seth dying in the year 1042. Then we're going to go back into Genesis. That 7th chapter and that 78th verse. It says that Zion was not, for God received it up into his own bosom. And you add 365 years to the beginning. This happened in the year 1052 in God's timeline. Now, what is unique, if you go studying this and really looking it out, you begin to realize this all happened 4 years before Noah was born. But I guarantee you, Noah heard the whole story of everything that happened. Why? Because Enoch's son, Methuselah, was not taken. At this time, he was 365 years old. His grandson, Lamech, wasn't taken, who was 178 years old. And neither was his father, Jared. Now, this is Enoch's father, Jared, who was 592 years old, or Mahalalel's great-grandfather. His grandfather, who was 657 years old, or Canaan, his great-great-grandfather, who was 727, or great-grandfather, or Enos, who was his great-great-grandfather, who was 817 years old. Those men were all still alive and were left. I can't help but wonder how they felt about it, having to stay on this earth and not being permitted to be taken up. That had to have been very tough, for they knew what had happened and what was taking place. But that is just a little bit of what we know about that city and what happened. And if you go to Genesis, the 7th chapter, the 83rd verse, we find that Lamech was 182, and he begat a son, and called his name Noah, saying, "This son shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed." And we could go on. But that happened, like I said, Noah was born 4 years after Enoch's city was taken up. And that's just a few of the things that we know about that happened that I think makes it very important that we understand why our Lord has placed us here. We discussed that scripture there where it talks about the dark days that are going to befall before his second coming. And the task that is before us to prepare a place for that city to come back to. If you think about this land, you can't help but think about the pilgrims and our forefathers that came to this land to establish a land directed by God with its constitution, giving us the right that we have today. And it set it up for Joseph Smith to restore the gospel and the kingdom to this earth. The responsibility falls upon us to maintain and to keep that hope of Zion going. We have been told that we are to be the laborers in his vineyard in these last days. And laborers mean that we work to do those things that our Heavenly Father wants us, both in preserving this nation. Most of you are very aware of what Benjamin Franklin had to say when he came out of the convention and was asked what they had done. And he said, "We've created a republic if you can keep it. And we are on the verges of losing that." I picked up a book, I'm really not sure where, but it's by Paul M. Hansen, apostle. Paul Hansen was called to be an apostle by Joseph Smith III in the year 1913 on April 14th. That was 103 years ago this week. But he wrote a book, or this pamphlet, and it's called A Glimpse at the Government of God, Views of the Kingdom as Seen Through the Eyes of a Latter-day Saint. I don't know when he wrote this book. I don't know if he wrote it in the teens, the 20s, the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, or even the 60s. And I'm not sure when he died. I didn't think to go digging into church history a little to find out. But he wrote this little 20-page booklet, and he has some very interesting thoughts in it that I think are very applicable to us today. And I would like to read a few excerpts from it. He starts off on the very first page inside. It says, God works by law. The material universe is governed by the power of God, manifested through inflexible laws. I like that word he used. Inflexible. What do we try to do? We try to bend every rule. Then it goes on the next paragraph, or next sentence, and says, the spiritual universe is no less governed. The law of cause and effect is as true in spiritual as in material things. If salvation is not the result of action, perfect action, why was a perfect code of law given by the Lord to be obeyed? He comes over and says, it is necessary to set in motion the cause leading to the effect. We know in our Doctrine and Covenants, basically in the first 13 sections, talks about seek to bring forth, establish the cause of Zion. We know that cause was established in 1830 on April 6th when Joseph Smith and the brethren established this church and kingdom. But Brother Hansen goes on to say here, or Hansen, says, be not deceived. No effect can be greater than its cause. And then he quotes Galatians, the 6th chapter, the 7th verse. Whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reapeth. Basically, we have been put here to sow and to protect some of the establishments that have been given to us very easily, that we do take very lightly. On over in a couple of pages, he calls this section, he calls it Fundamental Rights of All Governments. And I thought this was very interesting, thinking about what we are going through in our nation today. And this is what Brother Hansen says. All governments have the right to make their own laws and state the terms by which foreigners may be admitted to citizenship into their realm. For instance, the United States has the right to enact its own laws, and no foreign power has the right to make them void. If you listen to some of the people that are running for office this fall, they want to fall under the laws of the United Nations, not the laws that our God established for us. We are coming into those dark and cloudy days. It says, to all governments belong the right to make their own laws, and to every government belongs the right to state what foreigners must do to obtain citizenship in their country and protection under their flag. And we have had these laws in establishment for years, and yet we have people wanting to go around them today. It says the right to enact laws and say what must be done to obtain citizenship belongs to the government or the kingdom of God. Should less be said when dealing with the kingdom of heaven, that if men ignore or bid defiance to the kingdom's laws, they must take the consequences of their action. Kind of makes me a little antsy in my seat when I read this. At where do I fall? The next little section is called How to Become Citizens of Christ's Government. He says, there is a true ground of man's acceptance with God. It is the duty of man to find that ground, both for the safety of himself, and I really like this, and the little ones whom God may have given him to his charge. I can't help but come to our day and the abortion and what is happening in this nation. And we answer for what have we stood for. Come on down. If men are not on the true ground of acceptance with God, they are off of it. And if off of it, they are on dangerous ground. I can't answer for each of you, but I can for myself. And quite often I think I'm standing on that dangerous ground. It says, for the establishment of a government by God and placing it upon the shoulders of Christ was no farce. Come on down. Laws once enacted are enforced until repealed. Perfect laws need no repealing. And God established those laws of life, liberty, and that pursuit of happiness. And he gave us the laws of marriage. And look what we've done to that. I don't know how many of you are aware, but right now there is a bill in the House in the state of Missouri. And I think it's so appropriate that our government establish states' rights, although our government is trying to assert those and to change them. The Senate has already passed it. It's called SJR 39, Senate Joint Resolution Number 39. And if the House passes it without messing with it, which they should, it'll come before the voice of the people to vote on it this fall. And we have that right. But yet, Satan is working. There are those groups and organizations that have come out strongly in opposition to this. They're saying that if this passes, the basketball tournaments will no longer come to the state. Disney of all people, is fighting this. I don't think Walt would have, but the people that are running the corporation today. Home Depot. How many of us support Home Depot? It's come out against it. Commerce Bank. How many of us bank at Commerce? In opposition to this, because this bill gives us the right to vote. And basically it says that we as a people and our faith as individuals and as a collective body have the right to stand in opposition of supporting gay marriage and other things that are happening. Listen to a minister on the radio the other day from Illinois. It has already been pushed on them. So at his church now, they do not perform any weddings, because if they open it up to perform a wedding, even from their members, they have to open it up to others. And to listen to this black minister talk about it. People, the decisions we make at the voting booth depend heavily. Are we voting for our own wants and needs, or are we voting for the kingdom of our Lord? We have a chapter, have a book in the Book of Mormon, but a chapter in particular I think everybody ought to go home and read. It's Mosiah, the 13th chapter. And it deals with judges and the voice of the people. I would like to just read a couple of verses here, starting with verse 34 in chapter 13. Therefore choose you by the voice of this people judges, that ye may be judged according to the laws which have been given you by your fathers, which are correct, and which are given them by the hand of the Lord. Now we can say we don't vote for the judges, but brothers and sisters, every time we cast a vote for a president, for a governor, and for our legislators, we are voting. And the decisions are critical as to what we will do in the coming days, because we are one judge away from losing our rights as a nation and falling under the United Nations, and one judge away from rampant abortions and homosexual marriages. So our votes are critical, and we will answer for them. On down to 36. Therefore this shall ye observe, and make it your own law to do your business by the voice of the people. And if the time comes that the voice of the people doth choose iniquity, and I believe it's going to happen. I hate to say it, but I believe it's going to happen. Then is the time that the judgment of God will come upon you. Yea, then is the time he will visit you with great destruction, even as he has hitherto visited this land. We have been told to prepare ourselves spiritually and physically for the days ahead. And I was talking with Bob, I can't remember, the other night, I think. I have told my wife for years, I don't think we're there yet. But I can't say that now. I believe we are so close to those dark days that we have been warned about, that we are not going to be able to avoid them much longer. Okay, I'd like to read a little more here from his book. It says, if we are in the kingdom of God, we are where God wants us. Or else, why would he say, the kingdom of heaven is at hand? If a man has not sworn allegiance to the United States, observed certain laws, and respected certain men, and as a result has no citizenship with the United States, if he were seized by Russia, come to his rescue and say to the power, release this man from captivity. He is one of our citizens. Set him free. If we have no citizenship in the kingdom of God by reason of our not honoring the Lord's servants and respecting his laws, should we, when we are grasped by a foreign power of Satan, expect God to come to our rescue and say to Satan, those captives are my subject. They have obeyed my laws. Set them free. Do we expect God to do that? What government contends for those who are not her subjects and who disregard her laws? The courts of earth do not place lawbreakers in palaces. Although sometimes when I see what they get to have in their jail cells, I begin to think they got it pretty easy. Neither will the courts of heaven place those in mansions who have scorned the king and disregarded his laws. Neither will the king say to the transgressors, for your disobedience in repudiation of my laws, I give you celestial life. Nor will he say, enter the holy city. Brothers and sisters, we are to be looking forward to that holy city. I wished we had time to discuss it, but I would challenge you to go home and read the 21st chapter of Revelations about that city and dig into it and study how big it is, the walls and the protection around it, how big they are, and the area that covers. We have been placed here in the center place for a purpose, to prepare the foundations for that city to be established and for Enoch's city to come back. I know we've gone through a lot. My wife has a little book of poetry that she bought. If I can find it. There it is. And one of the poems in here I would like to read. It's titled, That Old Time Religion. Oh, where's the religion that we used to know, where pride didn't stand in the way, where sinners came forth to acknowledge God's call and people knelt humbly to pray? Oh, where's the rejoicing when souls were redeemed, the tears that so freely were shed, the fellowship hand that was tender and warm, the faith by which Christians were led? What dried up the tears of compassion and love? What altered that old-fashioned way and hardened our hearts to the Spirit's sweet call? What's wrong with the church of today? It's too many pleasures that reek of the world, that tempt us and lead us astray. Too many hours that we brazenly steal from too little time that we pray. It's too many treasures we long to possess, the kind that will fade and decay. It's too little thought of His wonderful love and failing to trust and obey. For God is the same, and He ever will be. All blame at our feet we can lay. 'Tis we who have failed the house of the Lord, for we are the church of today. That is from the Ozark Poet, written here in the state of Missouri. And she has many poems in there that I think fit, but that one I think fits especially. In closing, I'd like to kind of tell you a little story. Most of us know of Paul Harvey and the rest of the story. Paul Harvey tells a story of a wise old mountain man up in the hills that could answer all the questions when people would come to him and ask. And some teenage boys were discussing it one day, and one of the boys says, he says, I know what to do. He says, I'm going to catch a bird in my hand, and I'm going to go to him, and I'm going to ask him, what do I have here, old man? And as we all know, the old man will say, well, you have a bird. He says, but then I've got him, because I'm going to ask, is it alive or is it dead? And if he says it's alive, he says, I'll kill it, crush it. And if he says it's dead, I will set it free. And the rest of the story goes on that he went and got a bird. And the boys went up to the old man. And he asked him, he says, old man, what do I have here? And the old man says, well, young man, he says, it looks as though you've got a bird. And the boy thought, I've got him. He says, well, is it alive or is it dead? And there was a short pause, and the old man says, it is as you will it. Brothers and sisters, is this gospel alive in our lives? It is as we will it.
Thank you, Jim. Let's close with hymn 440.
Lord, as we have gathered here together tonight to learn of your ways, we have been blessed. We thank you for our brother's message. And as we contemplate the great and terrible day ahead of this generation, we find great hope in the knowledge that you will preserve your people. As we go out from this place to our homes and take rest and gain energy for the new day, we ask that as we enter in to that new day, we will publish the glad tidings. We will take upon us your name, and we will spread your light amongst this world each and every day. We thank you for the hope that is in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that you share with us. And please instill in each of us a great desire to partake of that we may find ourselves in your favor, and moreover, that we might help others find your way. We thank you for this day. We are troubled on one side for our sister Beth and her family, yet we are given great hope, because if we remain faithful to thee and continue to call upon thee for a blessing for her, we look forward to the great day of joy when we can rejoice together. We have seen your hand at work many times, and we expect once again that you will bless us. Thank you for letting us be your people, and we look forward to this week. In Jesus Christ's most holy name we pray. Amen.